Well, the portion of scripture that I would like to direct your attention to this morning is found at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. So if you'll take out your Bibles and turn with me to the first chapter of Corinthians, we're going to look this morning at what God has to say to us in the first 9 verses of this letter. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. God, we approach your word with reverence, and we approach your word with eager expectation to hear you speak to us, to hear your words to us, to hear your love for us, to hear your commands concerning this life. And God, we bow the knee before your word this morning. We bow our hearts before your words, surrendering to what it is you have to say, surrendering to your goodness, surrendering to your truth, surrendering to your perspective. Would you align our hearts with what we read in this passage this morning? Would you speak with a mighty roar through this pitiful human voice? And would it not just be Barry that's heard this morning, but might it be the God of all majesty that we hear this morning? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, if these first 9 verses were all that we had of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we would probably find ourselves thinking, hey, this sounds like a pretty solid church. Paul says, you know, in every way, they're enriched in all speech and knowledge. Paul says that they're not lacking in any gift. And so here's Paul always grateful for them. And here's Paul confident in them that they will be sustained all the way to the end. But what we're going to find out as we read through the rest of the letter to Corinthians over the coming months is that perhaps no church that Paul ever served was more in need of adjustment. What we're going to find is that this church in Corinth, in some ways, was all too similar to the church in America today because too much of the city of Corinth had bled its way into the church at Corinth. And so we see things in this church. Things like tolerance towards immorality. And in some cases, actually gross immorality. There was some incest in the church. And some people that were defending visiting prostitutes. But they were tolerant towards this immorality and even proud of their tolerance. Sound familiar? Tolerance was the virtue that they extolled, and their freedom, supposedly. They didn't only tolerate immorality, they were tolerating aspects of an idolatrous culture in order to gain social acceptance. And so they were willing to participate with aspects of culture that they shouldn't have participated with, but that's what gained them acceptance. That's what gained them the approval from their culture. Again, more tolerance. They were characterized by lawsuits. Sounds like America today. They were confused about gender behavior. The church was made up of different factions and cliques. This church was misunderstanding spiritual gifts so that their worship services were disordered. How could Paul be grateful and confident for this church at Corinth? If you were writing a letter to this church, is that how you would have started? Would you have started off by saying, I am grateful to God for you. You are enriched in every way. I'm confident that you're going to be declared guiltless when Christ returns. How can Paul be so grateful? And how can Paul be so confident when he considers a church that's so immature? Well, there's a key phrase that we read in verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. The word faithful, it means that God is worthy of trust. The word faithful means that God can be relied on. And what we see when we look at these verses, Paul is more impressed by the faithfulness of God than he is the weakness of man. Paul is more impressed by the faithfulness of God than he is by the weakness of man. And so this morning, I would like to draw your attention to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God is at work. God was at work in Corinth. God is at work at Connection Point. And in spite of all the immaturity that we may see in the world around us, in spite of the great distance that Connection Point has to go in its own growth towards maturity, God is at work and God is faithful. God is faithful to his church. If I could sum up this morning's message in one sentence, if I could sum up Paul's words in one sentence, it's that God is faithful to his church. And so this morning, as we look at God's faithfulness, we're going to consider three ways from these verses that God is at work demonstrating faithfulness to his church. Three ways that God is at work demonstrating faithfulness to his church. And the first, God calls his church. God calls his church. We see this in verse 1. We see that Paul was called by the will of God to be an apostle. Verse 2, we see that the church of God in Corinth was called to be saints. And then at verse 9, Paul ends where he started, and he says, you were called into the fellowship of his son. And this word call is putting emphasis on God's prior action. Before the Corinthians took any steps in their own journey of spiritual maturity, God was already acting. Before any faithfulness began on the part of the Corinthians, God was already demonstrating his faithfulness. This word called, it points to divine initiative. It's not something that the Corinthians achieved. This is something that the Corinthians received. Now, to help us understand what this word called implies, I want to talk first about what it is not. What it is not. Calling is not an owner-initiated home loan application. Oh, I would really like to have some money so I can buy a house. And so I will go to the bank, and you walk into the bank, and the bank's like, now, who are you? Okay, could you show that you have good credit with us? And here, fill out this form. And then, so we turn in our application, and then eventually we get this call from the bank. And the banker says, well, I've got good news. I'm calling to let you know that you are approved. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He doesn't call the church those who have applied for God. He says, no, you are those who were called to be saints, not those who applied to be saints. Now, is there an application process? Yes, we do have to go to God and put our faith in him. But what comes first? It's not the application. What comes first is God's call. Calling is not an owner-initiated home loan application, nor is calling this general pre-approval that only some respond to. You ever get those envelopes in the mail? Hey, you are pre-approved for a home loan. Pre-approved. And so this call goes out widely to just about every mailbox, and then some people respond to it, and those are the ones who end up getting the home loan. And so this kind of a general call goes out to everyone. It says, you're pre-approved, just fill out this form. Just respond in faith. But when we actually look at these verses, we see that Paul doesn't use this word called to apply to everyone that hears the good news of God. No, those he calls called are those who belong to the church. The called, look in verse 2, are those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul uses this word called, he's not talking about the whole world. He's talking about those who have been called and have then in turn responded to that call by calling on the name of God. So it's interesting. The called are those who have then in turn called on the name of the Lord. The called are those that God has called and they have called in turn on the name of the Lord. Those who are called by God will in turn call on God. And so Paul, again here, he's pointing to the divine initiative here. God's the one who called, and then the church, as a result, called on his name. No, Paul doesn't say the church is the responders. He doesn't say to the church of God that's in Corinth, the responders to God's invite, along with all those who in every place responded to God's invite. Now, is it true that those in the church responded to God's call? Yes, it is true. But Paul's trying to show what caused that response. He's pointing to God's faithfulness. He's pointing to the divine initiative that God has called us, that God has been faithful to call his church. And so now we're going to talk a little bit more about what calling is. Calling is not an owner-initiated home loan application. It's not a general pre-approval. Calling is an extreme home makeover type invite. Like, Barry, what are you talking about? Well, when we were living in Kansas City, I don't know how many of you watched that show, Extreme Home Makeover. Well, they came two blocks from our apartment. And the premise of the show is that they get a homeowner away from his home for a day or two, and then, like, overnight. It's like in 2 days, they either completely destroy the house and build a new one, or they remodel it into something phenomenal. And so we were living in some apartments in a not amazing area of town, and most of the homes were rather inexpensive. Then all of a sudden, this army descended on our neighborhood, and video cameras and TV crews and construction workers, just hundreds, maybe not hundreds, but lots. The roads was blocked off, and in 2 days, this really impressive house went up that just really stood out from all the homes next to it. And so then the moment comes, And all, a bunch of the city shows up. Everyone's watching. Everyone knows about the show. Everyone wants to be on TV. And this homeowner has no clue what's going on. And he is brought back, and he steps out of the car, and then they unveil this home, and the question is, will you live here? Will you live in this house? And the person's like, well, I can't go back to my old home. My old home is no more. This is completely new. This is way better than what I had before. Yes! That's basically what God's doing with us. When God calls, he comes in and he gets rid of an old house and replaces it with something beautiful. And then he says, will you come live here? And everything's changed. There's no going back to the old. Like, yes, yes, I will respond to this invite because he's made himself known in a way that's beautiful. He's made himself known in a way that's compelling. He's presented a house that's so much better than anything else that we'd ever lived in prior. And so our heart steps into a new reality. Not because we applied for it, but because God gifted it. We can see this a little more clearly in the life of Paul. So Paul was called to be an apostle. And so in verse 1, the calling is actually not so much to salvation, although that was implied, but it was a call to a task. So God calls two tasks. Well, in verse 2, the church of God is called to be saints. So God also calls, just gives a general call into his church. And Paul's call to apostleship is analogous to the call to salvation. And so if you look at Paul, you ask the question, so how was Paul called? Well, it says Paul was called by the will of God. In other words, Paul didn't apply for apostleship as this career path. He wasn't nominated by popular vote. Hey, the church really thinks that Paul's a good dude, God, and we think he should be an apostle, and so we submit his name for your consideration. Paul didn't go sign up for apostle classes. Paul didn't win the apostle Powerball lottery. In fact, when we look at the life of Paul, he didn't even want Jesus. He was persecuting the church, whipping people, putting Christians to death, and then he was traveling to Damascus on his way to do the same to the church in Damascus. And what happened? Jesus made himself known to Paul in such a way that Paul freely desired to choose Jesus. Jesus made himself known. He pursued Paul, and he showed himself to Paul in such a way that Paul didn't want that old house anymore. He's like, yes, I will move into this new house. This new house is far better, and that's what calling looks like. It looks like God interrupting a life and helping us to become completely discontent with our old house. And God is demolishing that house. That house doesn't even seem to be an option to us. And we are enamored with the new house that God is creating. That's what we see when we look at the life of Paul. And that's the way that God calls his church. God captured Paul and made Paul into something that he was not. And for each one of us who is sitting here trusting in God, it's because God captured us and revealed himself in such a way that we saw how beautiful he was, and we then became something that we were not. Gordon Fee writes, God's action is always the prior one. The church exists because of God's call. The fact that there is a church at all is evidence that God has been acting. The fact that there is a church at all is proof that God is faithful. God calls us, and we call on him. And then what are the results? Well, there's four things I see in these verses that are the results from God's call. First, we see that God's call led to Paul being an apostle in verse 1. That was the result of God's call. We see in verse 2 that God's call results in saints in the church. We're called to be saints. And this word saints, it implies positional holiness, meaning God just gives us holiness. He sees us as holy. Doesn't mean we always live like that, but that's credited to our account. It's something that he just gives us. God's call results in apostles. God's call results in saints. God's call results in the global community. Verse 2, we're called together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord. Paul wants to make sure that the church in Corinth understands God's plan is bigger than just Corinth. God's call not only establishes local churches, but God's call is building a universal church that's worldwide, global community. And then God's call results in fellowship. If you look at verse 9, Paul writes that you were called into the fellowship of his Son. It's actually talking about union with Christ, intimacy with Christ, relationship with Christ. So the results of God's call is apostles or other leaders or other spiritual gifts. It's saints. It's global community. It's fellowship with Christ. And I find this really encouraging because if you look around here, what you are seeing is the results of God's call. The fact that we have a pastor, the fact that we have some elders is because God has called some people to be leaders. The fact that there are believers here, saints, you, sitting here, shows that God's being faithful. God is calling people. The fact that we have community, that we have togetherness, it's a result of God's call. It's because God is being faithful. The fact that Sojourn Church Planting Network from Louisville is helping us, it's because of God's call to a universal church. And so they're willing to invest in someone halfway across the country. Why? Because of God's call. Because God's at work. I personally just find this very, very encouraging, especially in a new church. It's really easy to see what's missing. Just like looking at this church at Corinth. Actually, I don't think we're in the same situation that the Corinthian church was. And yet, even in that situation, with all the craziness that was going on, Paul had the eyes to see God's faithfulness. And when you have eyes that's focused on God's faithfulness, instead of being discouraged, instead of being depressed because, well, we don't really have this yet, or we're still really young in this area yet, Paul can come and say, I am grateful always. And he can have confidence. When we focus on God's faithfulness, then confidence rises. What is God doing in our midst? Yeah, there's things that haven't happened yet. Yeah, there's some things that are hard. Yeah, there's some things I wish were different. But look what he's doing. You're here because God called you here. We have leaders because God called leaders. There's a church because God is calling his church. God is being faithful. And when I start looking at what God has done, I think my anxiety starts to melt away, discouragement starts to melt away, and confidence begins to rise. I begin to be grateful. Wow, God's at work. God is faithful. So the first way that God is at work demonstrating faithfulness to the church, God calls his church. Second way, God gifts his church. Look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we see here is that God is the source of gifting. Paul gives thanks, not to the Corinthians. He doesn't say, I'm so grateful for you that you have these spiritual abilities. No, Paul gives thanks to God. Why does he give thanks to God? Because God is the one who gives, and God is the one who enriches. So the Corinthians had received grace from God. So we ask, so how did God give this grace? And when we look at verse 5, God gave grace by enriching them in speech and in knowledge so that they were not lacking in any gift. Now, these words speech and knowledge are going to become very important as we look through Corinthians. Speech has to do with telling the truth, but the Corinthians, they were a mixture of using speech in an edifying, godly way and also abusing it. So actually starting next week in the first couple chapters of Corinthians, Paul is going to address rhetoric. And that the Corinthians are very drawn towards oratory and rhetoric. And Paul's going to depreciate that type of speech. He's like, you're placing too much value on oratory skill. And then later on, he's going to talk about other types of speech. He's going to talk about prophecy, which he encourages. And he's going to talk about tongues, which the Corinthians are really getting wrong. And so Paul's going to encourage them to use it, but with some significant caveats. And yet, into this situation where they are not doing speech well, Paul comes and says, I'm grateful for your speech. And God is enriching you in this area of speech. And he says the same thing about knowledge. So if speech has to do with telling the truth, knowledge has to do with grasping the truth. And when it comes to knowledge, again, Corinth was a mixture of abuse and edification. So they had knowledge, but we'll see, I think it's in chapter 8, that they were using it without love. And so the result was division. They were actually puffed up as a result of their knowledge, and it was leading to arrogance. And yet, in spite of the fact that they're puffed up, thinking they have this knowledge, Paul asks them actually 11 times in this letter, do you not know? And then he goes on to give them some instruction. It's remarkable that Paul is grateful for the very things that are being abused and causing him difficulty. We're going to see this as we go through the book over and over. Their speech, they're wanting the rhetoric more than the foolishness of the gospel, as Paul puts it, and they're misunderstanding prophecy and tongues, and their actual lack of knowledge, and then the knowledge they do have being used to for quarreling purposes and puffing up. Like, almost the whole book is connecting towards speech and knowledge not being used right. And yet Paul comes along and he says, I give thanks that you were enriched by God in speech and knowledge. I find that just remarkable that Paul is grateful for their speech and knowledge given the abuses in those areas. And it tells us something. It tells us that the problem was not the gifts themselves. The problem wasn't with prophecy. The problem wasn't with tongues. The problem wasn't with a good speaker. The problem was with the Corinthians and their attitude and immaturity in the way that they were using their gifts. Paul actually is grateful for these gifts. And one of the reasons he's grateful, if you look at verse 4, it says the testimony about Christ was confirmed among them so that they were not lacking in any gift. Paul's saying that the presence of these gifts actually confirm the message of Jesus. The fact that they had these gifts are evidence for the gospel, proof that the gospel was bearing fruit in their life, proof that God was being faithful to make the gospel effective. And I found this just very encouraging. Not only that God gifts his church, although I'm definitely grateful that God gifts his church, but I'm grateful that even in the mess that was the Corinthian church, even in the immaturity of the Corinthian church, Paul looks in and says, those are still valid gifts from God. That's, you're still being enriched. Even in the most immature church, when you think of churches that maybe you think have kind of gone off the deep end a little bit, maybe a church like Corinth that is kind of wishy-washy when it comes to sexuality, doesn't really quite understand what God says about gender, and that's maybe misabusing some gifts like prophecy and tongues, Paul comes in and says, even in that situation, those are still gifts from God, and I'm grateful for them, and they're being used, and they're making a difference. Not only in mature churches are gifts genuine and being used by God, even in churches that are struggling, even in churches that don't have everything right, God is still faithfully at work. God is still using these gifts to bring about his purposes and to build up his church. I know this is true. There's a number of times in my life when I've heard messages that actually I didn't think quite said exactly what the Bible said. And yet God really encouraged and strengthened my heart anyways, even though I didn't think they got it quite right. Ever had that experience? I know, as a preacher, there's been a number of times where people have come up to me afterwards as, man, I was just so convicted about this, and when you were talking, and God just really opened my heart, and I'm listening to them, I'm like, I didn't say anything about that. God is working through gifts, and God is making sure that people hear what needs to be heard. And sometimes what God is doing is he's taking a weak human instrument and turning it into a divine bullhorn, so that a message that from man's perspective seems rather unimpressive, maybe boring, maybe not super clear, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of it and shoves it deep into the heart of someone who's listening. I heard a good illustration recently, actually, when I was on a phone call with Zach Eswine, and he was talking about the dual voice that happens when a pastor preaches, and we should be praying for this dual voice. In other words, it's not just the voice of a man that you're hearing. When we're lining up with Scripture, that you're hearing this powerful voice of the Holy Spirit as well. And he used the analogy of a scene from The Lion King. When Simba, you may remember, there's a moment when he gets surrounded by these hyenas, and they're closing in on him, and they tell him, roar. And so he's just this little lion cub, and so he, roar. You know, he tries to do a roar, but all they do is laugh at him. And so he tries again, but it's a pitiful roar. And so they're closing in closer and closer, and they're planning to kill him and eat him. And then he decides to do one last roar, just desperate, but unknown to any of them, his father has emerged onto the scene. And so when he goes to do his little roar, his father roars at the same time, this king of the jungle. And so roar, turns into this mighty roar, this mighty bellow. That's the hyenas. They see Simba, but they hear the roar of the king, and so they flee. And oftentimes, that's what God is doing in his church through his preachers. Here's this little lion cub trying to be someone, opening little voice to kind of squeak something out. And then God comes and fills it with the roar of the king and causes a message to penetrate a heart. I know some of my messages that I have felt the worst about. Like, that was not good. That was not clear. I struggled. And then oftentimes, those are the messages where people come up afterwards like, man, I was just so moved, I was so affected. I'm like, that had to be God. God gifts his church. And even when we're young, and even when we're immature, and even when we don't quite get things right, they're still Holy Spirit gifts, and God is using them at times in spite of us. Why? Because we're faithful? No, because God is faithful. God is faithful. God gifts his church. Third way that God is at work demonstrating his faithfulness to his church. Not only does God call his church, not only does God gift his church, God sustains his church. Look at verse 8. I'll pick it up actually in verse 7. You're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul's telling us that what God establishes will endure. What God's calling began, his faithfulness will complete. And this is very similar to what we saw over in Philippians in chapter 1. He who began the good work in you, that's the calling, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's us being sustained to the end, guiltless. And Paul's telling us that God's sustaining power is going to result in a not guilty verdict for every member of his church in that day when Christ returns. He says the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at what he says. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. How can Paul express such confidence that a church as immature as Corinth, that a church is full of doctrinal misunderstanding as Corinth, that a church that's got immorality in it and some idolatry in it like Corinth, how can Paul be so certain that they're going to make it to the end? It's because his confidence is not in them. His confidence is in God. It's not because he's so impressed with their faithfulness. It's because he's so impressed with God's faithfulness. God is faithful to sustain. And it may be that some of you are here today, and you're like that person that still lives in the old broken down house. And it may be that through this message, as you hear about God's faithfulness, something in you is starting to come alive. And you're saying, man, I need to move into a bigger house. This might be your moment, this big reveal where for the first time you realize there is a far better way to live that is available to me. And there is. And the entrance into that new way of living is found in verse 2. Those who are saints are those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so first, Christ pursues you. He makes himself known to you. And then we are invited to, in return, call on him. What do you mean, call on him? Means acknowledging, okay, I've got problems in my life. And these problems in my life should have put me on the cross. We read this earlier in Isaiah chapter 53, that on the cross, he carried our sin. He was crushed for our sin. Like, we should have hung there. That's what it means. But if we call on him, if we call on the name of the Lord, saying, God, would you deliver me from future judgment? Would you deliver me from that day when Christ returns and actually is going to judge the world? Would you deliver me from that judgment? And Christ says, yes, I'll pull you out of this old house and you're going to live in this new house. You're going to be part of my family. And when I return to judge the world, not all the world is judged. Some of the world will be rejoicing, celebrating for the first time face to face with their king. God invites us to call on him. And so I implore you this morning, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, call on him. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to save you from the impending judgment. Ask him to pour his love out on you because he delights to do it. You wouldn't even be hearing his call if he didn't desire to pour his love out onto you. He loves to demonstrate his faithfulness by calling people to himself, and then he also demonstrates his faithfulness by, once you are in his hand, sustaining you to the end. And this means that when we belong to Christ, there's no room for anxiety. There's no need for anxiety if we really understand God's faithfulness. That he who began a work through calling us will be faithful to complete it through sustaining us. It kills anxiety. It kills wondering, am I going to stay in faith? Am I going to be good enough for long enough? God will be faithful to complete it. You don't have to worry about ceasing to love God. You don't have to worry about ceasing to believe in God. You can be confident in his faithfulness. So in closing, I just ask you the question, are you more aware of God's faithfulness, or are you more aware of human immaturity when you think of the church? Are you more aware of God's provision, or are you more aware of man's lack? Are you more aware of God's power to call and to sustain? Or are you more caught up in human effort? Are you more aware of God who gives gifts? Or are you more aware of gifted people? More aware of God's faithfulness or more aware of human gifting? Because when you're aware of God's faithfulness and when you put your focus on God's faithfulness, that he's called us, that he is enriching us, that he is gifting us, and that he will sustain us, the result will be a heart that's filled with gratitude, like Paul's, and the result will be a heart that's filled with confidence, like Paul's, because God is at work. God is faithful. Let's pray. God, I pray for those here this morning who maybe have not yet responded to your call. Lord, I ask that you'd open their eyes to see that the house that they're living in is a house that's going to be destroyed. And that they would make that choice, yes, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to live the life, live in the house, live the way he's designed for me to live. I'm going to respond to his love and be a part of that church to experience his enriching, to experience his sustaining power. God, I pray for those of us who have already responded to your call and have called on you. God, I ask that we would be caught up in preoccupation with your faithfulness. Yes, we need to be aware of immaturity. Yes, we need to be aware of problems. Paul doesn't ignore the problems at Corinth. But the context, the frame around that whole situation that addresses how he approaches this church is awareness of your faithfulness, awareness of your goodness, awareness of your activity. God is at work. God, I ask that we would be aware that God is at work, that we would be preoccupied with your faithfulness, that we would be confident in your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.